Okay. Message two. Really. And I my game plan is a little different. I'm trying to I could spend you another 4 years on this one, but I'm trying to help just to remind you. I'm assuming a few things. Some of you will benefit differently than others if you remember having read the back third of the In Christ book, because it's focused in that way. And so we're doing review in a sense for some of that. The thing is, when we preach it, we have the opportunity to go into a little bit more depth, and so there will be some areas in which that takes place. Some folks find this material as very new to them, and because it's not normally handled, I'm always thrilled when I see somebody that writes on some of the edges of this, and it's an encouragement. So I did a bulletin cover. I looked at it and I said, I must have been having trouble with my vision, because I think you can read it okay in the big print. I don't always, I noticed some of the prints getting smaller for me, so maybe that's what happened. But the point is to be made that we are all together in Christ. We'll come up, I'll probably do a couple more kinds of bulletin covers related to this, but I wanted to get that soon up there so you can see it in the Greek with that upsilon. Once in a while you learn these letter names. That's what we do in Hebrew as well as in Greek sometimes. It will help us understand how to pronounce them. It's not sun. I have enough of these on my computer. I always smile because some of the attempts from the English to go to the thing that's not shining out there very well today in that matter. Father, may you bless as we look in your word. May it be a time in which we are encouraged and we're thankful again for the uniqueness of your word and the conciseness and precision that is in it. And sometimes we neglect to realize that that's exactly what it is. And we're thankful for it. And may your Spirit guide us as we think in these things and set things in our minds so that we won't forget them. And we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. I have been reading a book on the Talmud. And it's rather interesting. Because it's kind of they call it a biography of the Talmud. The Talmud is an interesting collection of data that involves interpretations of the Torah, normally, that is, of the law. Talmud, I forgot to count. I look up at them and I don't count them. I think there are 25 volumes or so in the set of Talmud that I have. I don't have it down where I lay my hands on it real often because I know I won't on it. But Talmud is an interesting set of books. It's written in Hebrew and in Aramaic, more Aramaic than Hebrew. And so a big set. What I have is an English translation. I have about 10 volumes that have the Aramaic and Hebrew in one set, and then I have three of another set of Talmud. I really need it bad. But you know what? It was interesting in reading this Talmud material was the author of that book says that the Old Testament is so hard to understand because it is so disorganized that it was necessary for the rabbis to come up with these opinions because they didn't pin it down. They couldn't pin it down. And so you have rabbinical materials to help you understand the Torah and what has happened because it is so complex and so confusing. They spend more time studying Talmud than they do the Hebrew Bible, than the books in the Hebrew Bible. I have an ongoing opportunity, I'm not going to spend the money on it, but to get in electronic files 180 million words related to Talmud, Mishnah, articles about the Talmud and that sort of thing, and I keep getting reminded of it. Would be an awesome tool if I was a rabbi. If there's anything equivalent for us, which there isn't, because we don't have all of the hocus pocus, we just have commentaries of hocus pocus on it, and it's rather interesting. When we come to Scripture, it seems to be confusing to some people. The New Testament, to many people, is just a mystery in itself. And it's interesting as we are, I mean, if you read through it, you don't know the Lord, you don't have a divine teacher, it becomes rather cumbersome. It's always interesting when somebody says, well, if you're not a Christian, you ought to read the Bible through. They start in Matthew 1. That's really going to help them. Because what happens, before you know it, you get through a genealogy, next thing you know, you're in the Sermon on the Mount, and you're looking at the room in which they're all the bootstraps. And they want to, you know, they'll do that, and they get confused, and rarely do unbelievers get very far. I've heard some, by gritting their teeth, they've read from Matthew to Revelation, and they still can't figure it out. Well, when we understand the conciseness of Scripture, it helps us a great deal. But we have divine help so that we can see the conciseness. And that word on your bulletin cover, that soon, is a part of the conciseness of Scripture. And so it seems like, oh, that should be obvious. That's easy to read. Three letters. I do put the accent in it so you can see where we're at with it. But it's the word soon. Now, it's not that easy. And I made the note last week in introing this that the word soon is found in the New Testament 125 times. 125 times, 27 books, you know, that's around. Whereas meta, the other with word, is found about four times as often. Not quite four. There's a difference. But wading through all of the soons, you know, this together, you look up all of those, and as you carefully evaluate them, related to in Christ truth, there are seven occurrences of that preposition alone. That preposition is usually found with a lid case, that is, a dative, and with a dative emphasis. I've been arguing with myself about whether it could be locative in some instances. Location together with N, I believe, is locative without a question in most cases when in positional truth material. And so as soon as you see, but you have to wade through a lot of stuff to find the seven core. Now the seven are listed in your outline today. It stands alone. I looked at my title, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, I didn't mean to have a double innuendo with this. I wanted to assume where it's found without not being attached. There's a reason for that. But standing alone, in Christ together, we are standing alone with Him. And that wasn't my intention. I just thought about it when I looked at that title, and I go, oh, that was a little fast when I did that in that matter. So that's where we're working. The definition of soon is together with, as a close connection with, fellowship, intimacy, coherence, identifiable togetherness. I have to be careful about words that I could use here. But another one is union. The thing of union with Christ, identification as a separate word. Having worked this for a long time, I'm a little cautious about using accurate words that have been used inaccurately by others. We have to do that sometimes, because somebody's going to have heard it wrong. I mean, its definition and use. Then you use the word and they're going to think of it in the wrong way. And so that happens with this word, and it becomes rather important to us. Now, the soon preposition often is used in a function almost like an indirect object when it's used in these cases. But it's interesting how often soon occurs in what we call composite forms. Now, I'm not going to talk about it today, but the material we are going to touch today laps into these compound or composite forms. Now, that's even more confusing, because you have the sigma upsilon, or sometimes you don't, but most of the times you do, in front of a word, and you may not know that it is the same preposition, because in composite forms, compounds, it can be, now there are six different ways you can have soon stuck on the front of a word. It can be soon with certain letters. It can be sus with other letters. It can be su with other letters. I'm missing some here. Sus. There's five. I'm missing number six. But anyway, when you look at them, they just say, how can this be the same thing? It's the same preposition. It is on it, and whether we talk about it in service, we'll talk about it probably in the forum. It looks like that's where I'm going with soon and meta on it. I realize the distinction has been made from almost the very beginning, and there are a lot of people in the study of the Bible that don't see a distinction. And there is one that's been around since the Apostle Paul, at least, in that matter. And in the classics, by the way. So, anyway, that's where we're headed. But our being in the body of Christ, we are seen as identifiably together. It makes no difference who we are, where we are economically, where we are racially, where we are as far as our gender is concerned. In Christ, we are one. And we need to be well reminded of it. We all share the same benefits. And it's intriguing to me when I read about a lot of religion, Christian quote-unquote religion, and how they have related historically to these very issues. Ladies, you don't realize how fortunate you are to understand in Christ's truth. The Roman Church didn't. The Roman Church didn't even see you in any sense as having an equality with men in the body of Christ. Of course, they call that the Catholic Church in that matter. And that inequity was rather interesting. And, of course, that ended up with a group of women in Romanism that were nuns. And they gave them a... But you realize they're still fighting over where whether a nun can perform certain sacraments on it. And it's driving the Roman Church crazy. Here in the U.S., they're very liberal. And they will let some of their nuns, though there are fewer nuns than there probably have been for almost all the existence of our time together. You don't have a lot of them that are going into religious orders among Roman women. Europe, South America, yes, you have quite a few. They have the same problem with priests. Do you realize if you pay attention to those who are priests in the Roman parishes? I mean, we can sit here in Oregon, and it's not because they're being, what I want to say, they're being multiracial. But you realize, I remember when in Hillsboro, the congregation was 90-some percent Caucasian, and they had two priest, I think from South America, that barely could speak English, that were assigned. I don't know whether either of them are there yet or what, but it was interesting how in Cornelius, you'd expect that, because that's a high Hispanic group of people. And you can see it. I drive by there once in a while when they have their mass on Saturday night. And you see how many Hispanics are there. But it's interesting. In Christ together, we are all one. And it makes no difference. There are offices in the church, but it doesn't make the pastor more equal than anybody else in the church. No, 1984. You know, remember George Orwell. All animals are created equal, but some animals are more equal than others, is a line out of 1984. And that has affected the church. Seems like I've been doing this in ecclesiology this week. But there's this equality. It's hard for pastors to realize that they are shepherds who are sheep. It just seems to rub them the wrong way. And that's why there are some that should be more humble than they are. They're more equal than others. That's not true in the body of Christ. And so there's this correlation or cohesion that is together, that we share. We are on the same page if we're where we need to be. We should all be on the same page. And it doesn't make any difference. Age makes no difference on it. In fact, sometimes some of the white hairs probably are less mature than some of those youngsters that are younger people that have had an appetite for the book and are willing to let the Holy Spirit teach them. And that gets frustrating in some churches. I'm glad that's not the case here. But it's really interesting because I hear too many horror stories. I prayed long ago that God would permit me to pastor people who had an appetite. And permit me to pastor people who understood what it meant to be in Christ. And I'm thankful that God has provided in that manner. But this intimate relationship, I have it with you in Christ. It's kind of fun. I mean, when I study these things and I'm working on these things, you know, a lot of you come to my mind as sharing in these very truths with me. That's how intimate it is. I mean, my mind can't keep from you. It works great because I can think of you and know that we share together at the right hand. And that makes a difference. Furthermore, at the right hand, I have a relationship to the head of the body. And we have a togetherness that is so unique. I sin and it insults him. Why? Because he paid for that sin. Why did I do it? And it changes my attitude toward a lot of things that I do. And it probably can change it even more. But at least it is, God's still working on me in that area. It's getting me to really be aware of my relationship to Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And that's where this material comes in. And so we are working, and I just put the kind of the loose structure down. We are identified with Christ. That is, we share together with Christ in his cross work. In all of its elements, that is, his being crucified, his dying. We have a couple terms related to his dying. And a little later, we are identified with his resurrection. Thank God. As he rose from the dead, I know without a question, if I have to die, I will be raised from the dead without a question. And I have resurrection life. I possess it. I have a guarantee that says if I go underground or any other way, that I will, if I die, I will be resurrected when Christ comes back for his church. I don't expect that, but that's beyond that point. As you get a little older, you begin to worry about it. I mean, I shouldn't say worry. I don't worry about it, but I say, well, I might have to go underground. I'm not ready to go underground. I mean, God's in charge. His ascension. seated at the right hand. So in him we're seated. We have together there. That's assumed. And then sharing in his session. And then you can see that, the seated part of session. How did he get there? Through his ascension. He's seated. That is by session. And that's what session means. Seated. You know, if the legislature's in session, we're in trouble. No, that's not what it is. If the legislature's in session, it means they're seated and they're supposed to be doing some work. And the court is in session. I mean, they're there and they're to be doing a work. And so the word is not uncommon. We tend to use it more in governmental terms in that matter. And so as we relate, there is a big link between Christ's death and his resurrection and us. And when we understand that, I'm not sure we're going to or understand it as much as we could. I know for sure that the more we are involved with this, the more better we understand it, because what? Oida becomes gnosko. We begin to experientially to know how something affects us in life. When he died, I died. That affects me right here and right now. But it takes a long time to understand that. It's not just some historical fact and some esoteric idea. No. It's a reality in the mind of God, and when I agree with him and get my head where it belongs, and you do the same, you understand how great together is. I mean, it's just downright awesome. And so we are sharing, and I'm glad that we have that opportunity. Now, what I'm going to do, and we'll see how far we get. I know the time is... I mean, for seven passages with as much as is in these verses, what I did in your outline, I gave you seven main heads. Under those seven heads, I put a translation of that verse in. I did not translate it. I used somebody else's translation. So if you see a DBY, that's Darby. If you see an NAS, that's New American Standard. If you see New NKJ, I don't remember which ones I put in exactly. But if you see them, and I do have New King James. I wasn't sure I did. I'm not Romans 3, I do. That's New King James. And so the reason I put different translations in here was not just for variety. I put them in here because there's an emphasis that is more clearly made that I like. In fact, down toward right at the very end, I chose Darby. Let me make sure point 7 is Darby. 7-7, yeah, it's Darby. And the reason I put Darby in there, it says, when Christ will appear in the King James, Darby translated when he is manifested or seen. Manifested is what Darby says. I wanted it that way. And so that's why I mixed them up. I found I was doing that when I wrote the synopsis from last week. In order to communicate it, I could write a whole lot about verses and take a whole lot more paper. And I decided with that synopsis that I would... it was getting a little long, and what did I end up with, 2,100 words or so in the one I sent out late last night in that matter. So anyway, you have that's the reason. The first one here is King James. Then it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, we have soon all by its lonesome. And last week we read from Romans 6, but I wanted to point out these that stand alone. And I'm not talking a lot of grammar today, but as we relate to it, it says, now, since we be dead together with Christ, and there is the soon. Now, we're going to see a compound form, and when we get into those, it says that we died together with him. Now, this says we died together with him, only it's at the other end, instead of stuck on the front. And so it's really interesting. We will be back here as we look at it. And so when it says, we died, he uses in 2 Aris. He uses a point action. When he died, at that point in time, on that day on Calvary, when he died at that point in time, you died, I died. God the Father counts us as having died. Now we're talking position. When we talk in this manner, position, God imputes it, counts it to you as having been true. And in God's mind, he can do that. Now you say, I don't feel like I died. That's probably your problem. You need to feel like, understand you died. Because if you don't understand it, you're going to get whooped by your sin nature, and Satan and demons can whoop you, and so can the world system. And so, in Christ, you died, so it's senseless to be living in those realms, though we are not always sensible people. And so, when we have that relationship, that soon relationship, we died together with him at that point in time. And that was long before you were born, long before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, long, long before that, God knew and God could count you as having died on the day of the crucifixion, because he counts you in Christ. That is an awesome truth. And it's going to take us the rest of our lives to wrap our minds around that truth. And I'm always reminded when I think of this, of the valuable contribution to a bunch of Christians' understanding in this area of having died made by Miles Stanford. He wrote Green Letters and some other things, and he really got some people thinking about what it meant to be died in the person, and he didn't use the word substitute, I wish he'd understood that better, but in the person of your substitute. His substitution was so good that God could count you as having died for your own sins. God could count you as having died for your sin nature. God counted it as so good that he could count you as having died for your guilt in Adam. It's all done. Kind of interesting when I think when Christ said it is finished. What a magnificent statement, because he finished it for all of us. It is finished. It was done at that point in time. And the aorist here does that for us. Since you died together with Christ, funny he uses that title instead of Jesus Christ. And if the titles are interesting in these verses, because we have Jesus in a bit here, but with the one now we look at it as the glorified resurrected one. And then he says, we shall also live together with him. Now this is one of two verses in these seven where you have the preposition standing by itself and then used in a compound form. And this is a compound. So it's interesting. They can be used together. Now if you happen to be looking at a Greek text, you'll see it's a sigma upsilon, and that's it. And then you go to I got to get out of Hebrew. I'll give you the wrong name of the letter. I've been doing that for a while. Zeta. I wanted to say Zion so bad. But that's the beginning of the word to live. And so you have just a suit stuck in front of it. And so here, we will live with him. This is pointing toward resurrection life. Seated at the right hand, alive in him. And that guarantees we will be literally when the rapture comes, we'll be in the Father's presence. I believe we'll be at the right hand. I believe we'll be moved right there as we get warmed up to eternity at that point. And so that's the focus. And I'm going to read verse 9. It's not part of my material. Knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. And it's, I mean, we'll stop there. We can read on. But this idea, he's alive and raised and ascended in that matter. And so here you have the soon, and you have it with a compound as well. This together with him, and we will live together with him in resurrection lives. So you have this occasion, occurrence. Now over in Colossians chapter 2, we have the statement that deals with having died with Christ, and I'm taking it in a bad order. I mean, the Romans 6 passage, we died, we have died here, and you can see it in this passage. It says, since you have died together with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Now, I'm reading the text you have in your notes from the New American Standard. It's okay to do that. And the reason I used it, well, is because of that elemental principle. Because in the AV, it's we've got quite a mix in the way these are translated. And it says, having died to the, let's see, I'm thinking rudiments. No wonder it was not there. Okay, the rudiments of the world. Whoa. Okay, Mark chapter. I'm looking at it, and yeah, my memory was okay on that. And so here, once again, what do we have? You died soon. You died together with Christ. Same title, same tie, and the aorist tense, same aorist. The second aorist, active indicative. You are seen as actively dying. It's interesting, he doesn't use a passive. He doesn't say you were put to death. You are seen as participating actively in Christ's death. Okay? You see those great big letters there? S-U-B-S-T-I-T-U-T-I-O-N. Substitution. You see? And so there, you parse a verb, and it makes a big difference. It is that strong. Something we can enjoy. We actively were seen as participants. God can do that. We can't. God can count that to be true and see it as true. And you know, give you the checkbook in that matter. And so since you died together with Christ from the elements of the world system. Elements. We translate that in Hebrews 5, ABCs. In 2 Peter, you have a use of this word which deals with the very elemental construction of the universe that will be destroyed in the creation, the destruction of this present universe and the creation of the new heavens and new earth. These very molecular structures, atomic structures, subatomic structures will all be taken away. But here, he says, you died to the elemental structure of the world system. It doesn't need, the world system doesn't need to put regulation upon you that becomes a burden. You don't need to let it happen. I'm not any more eager than any of you. I do not like that first couple of weeks in November. Why don't I like the first weeks of November? Because I have to pay a tax bill on my property. And that is not my favorite time of the year. I don't look forward to seeing what's on that bill. I have to steel myself against what might be on it. And it's funny, they do it incrementally, it seems. What did I get gouged for? Another $20, I think, or $22, something like that. I got just a little bit more of a raise in my tax, but if they keep doing it, you know, it doesn't take very long, and it's up there, and they're already really high in that matter. And so these elements of the world system, there are so many things in this world system that are elemental and that are key. and influencing the believer. I mean, they run the unbeliever, but they influence the believer. And sometimes they will run the believer. And so he says, you're dead to that. So why worry in this matter? He says, we're living in the world, but why should we be subject to its dogma? Its decrees. I mean, now what are some of these decrees? These are religious here. The example, and it's hard to read this passage because I believe that they're accurate when they put it in parentheses. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Every once in a while, I get somebody trying to get me to take another magazine. I got that this week. And it was interesting what it had to say about different things, about what you don't touch, what you don't taste, and what you don't handle. And this happened to be a magazine that related to health-related issues. And it was really interesting, the big question, does an apple a day keep the doctor away? And I looked at that and I kind of thought, okay. I thought that was just to make sure the teacher stayed healthy. Give him an apple. But then this thing was saying, now if you take our magazine, we're going to explain to you how white meated fruits are better for you than others. So apples and pears. And I don't know whether they're going to, am I going to live 2 minutes longer or not, or 2 minutes less, depending whether I eat an apple on it. You know, and this went on and on. Red potatoes, are they going to help your heart versus white potatoes? It's just interesting. Now I sound a little sarcastic. I may be at that. But I've read so much of that stuff. Coffee Dawn is supposed to help your hearing. I think is what it said. I sometimes just chuckle at it when I see these things. So anyway, elements, touch not, taste not, handle on. I can tell you that, yesterday, it's almost Super Bowl time, so I went out and pruned my roses in my front yard. I didn't get to the back. Didn't have time. And there's a little question there about handle not. I wear gloves and they're wells a month and they keep for me from getting stabbed. But I wouldn't do it barehanded in that matter, so I don't handle that kind of thing. Now, he said saying more than this, it goes back to a certain philosophy that existed in the time of Paul in Colossae. They were Gnostics. I better pronounce it right. Gnostics. It's spelled G-N, so I always have to. Gnostics in this. And it says, what? These things that the world system has they're corrupt. They're going to rot and decay. My white meated apples, if I don't remember they're in my refrigerator, they're not going to be white meated after a while. So I usually smell them before they turn that far. That's what happens. But there you have a soon preposition in 20. You died with Christ to the elements of the world. So the world system, as subtle and as sneaky as it is, it will ambush you. And I'm not saying to go and be a hermit. But when we look at the world system, what is the rule? The rule is we use it, but we don't abuse it. We can use it. It's okay. I mean, I don't mind paying my power bill because I keep warm. And I sometimes don't like the idea of spending that much on it sometimes. But I don't mind it because I like to be warm. I don't like to go around wearing a sleeping bag to keep warm. It's just not exactly my modus operandi in that matter. So I will use it. I try not to abuse it. Worst part is I have guys coming into my house, and if they're sitting there shivering and chattering in the teeth, it must mean I need to keep that heater on in there, in my room, the classroom. What is it? Like that 4-inch? That's a 4-inch duct to heat that room. And it doesn't do a very good job, so I have to keep a heater in there. On it, just in case. I don't want to hear chattering teeth. Pardon? Well, it does keep them awake. It doesn't slow them down when it comes to eating there, though. Anyway. So that's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let's go back to another soon. And it's so much fun. I'm looking at this. And that's in verse 13. In 2:13, it says, "And you being dead." Now, when it says being dead, it's that compound form, so it's not by standing alone. I'm in 12. Whoops, no, I'm not. There's a problem here. That's right, I forgot that. "And you being dead in your trespasses," or sins, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," made alive together. Quickened is made alive together. "Having forgiven all of your trespasses," and yes, "in him," or together with him. What you have is a stutter here. This is another one of those. This is the other passage where you have the soon in composition, and then you have a soon by itself. And so it really stutters. It says, "You were quickened together with him." So you have soon in front and soon in the prepositional phrase. So he's made you alive. So you died, he's counted you as alive. And what does he say? Another aorist. At that time when he came to life in his resurrection, it's interesting. Life comes usually before resurrection. And that's the order that is emphasized in the scriptures. And here in verse 12 it says, "In whom early?" I smile when I look through here. I have color codes in my Bible. And I underline "in him," "in whom," "in the beloved," all of those things in red. And then I have a blue highlight on my together terms. And it's kind of fun to see these all in this chapter 2 coming together. And it's in Christ. And that makes a difference. And so when it says that we will... we are sharing his resurrection. We've been made alive together. We shared in his burial in 12. I didn't read that. "Buried with him by baptism, wherein you also are risen with him." And that's a soon form in 11. In that. Whoops, that's in 12. In that. Okay. See if I can get any further than I hope to get where I want to, and then we'll be back to some of this. 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who has raised the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up with Jesus." There the "with," "and shall present us with you." You have two soon prepositions in 2 Corinthians 4:14. And that might seem to be an odd place to have that emphasis, but you have two soons, "together with Jesus," and "us together with you." And so we will all be raised together, and we're seen as raising with Jesus. Jesus is the most human of his names as the one who is the Savior, and it's the word Joshua, Yeshua, when we look at it. And so he uses it here. "And the Father raised us together with Jesus." And when we look again at the verb, you're right, it's another aorist. And you have that focus at a point in time that the Father raised at that point. It's an aorist active participle. He actively raised us together with Jesus. So, again, look at that time of the resurrection. I don't remember having crawled out of the tomb or walked out of the tomb, but God the Father counts me as having done so. God the Father counts me as not being in the tomb. And like I say, I really enjoy the contribution that Miles Stanford made to understanding your death is imputed to you, but he didn't use imputed, having died with Christ. But I felt he didn't emphasize the resurrection enough. He wanted you to be walking dead men. And I think that God wants us to be walking alive men. Having been made alive as resurrected men and women, as we understand this. So you have the soon here in this segment with Jesus and with you, with one another, Paul. And I would call it one another, though it's not here. You know, Paul expects to be involved because he shares the same benefits package that you have and I have. That's kind of cool, isn't it, when you think that Paul sees himself as having been raised and sees him being involved together with us in that resurrection. That's great. And we can look at each other that way. And that's why this should be very practical and useful as we relate to it. Let's go over to chapter 13 in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 13 verse 4, it says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live together with him." And there's our soon. Are together with him by the power of God toward you. And Paul says, I'm living together with him and I can live in relationship to you. And that was what was happening in Paul's life. He lives by the inherent power of God. It was interesting in class this last week early. I mentioned an anarchist form. That means it didn't have an article with God and said Godhead. And when I mentioned it, I got an interesting response from one of the students. He said, "I'm glad to hear you say that." I said, "Well, it doesn't have an article, and if it doesn't, often it is Godhead, all three persons, the quality of God, the essential God." And that's what it is here. And so you have all three persons that are involved in this, in the power, which is the attribute of God called power. And so he says, we live by the power of God. When you are crucified, he lived by the power of God. We live together with him by the power of God as he did in his human nature. Awesome, awesome. When you take a moment and you look at that. And so we are weak in him, but we live together with him out of the power of the Godhead unto us. All three persons are active in the power that activates your life and your position that is in Christ. All three persons. Now, we didn't need to know that, but since we know it, what should that do? That'd show you how much more amazing grace really is. To have all three persons? That's a mouth dropper. All three persons. Me. You. And when we think of it, it should affect the way our heads work. And understand that God was so involved in our lives and he cared enough to make these kinds of provisions so he could get the most glory. And that's the emphasis here. Now let's go to Colossians 3. We're doing just fine. I had to hustle a couple of things out because I knew time. In Colossians 3, the verses we know so well have soon prepositions in two of them isolated. And that's Colossians 3:3 and Colossians 3:4. I put them in the outline separate because they were different verses. It's the only reason I did it that way. They flow together in a good context. I want to begin from verse 1 as a reminder. Since you have been risen together with Christ, there is a compound form. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And it's interesting because the things is neuter. It's not physical things. It's rather the things of this context which we're looking at. That is our position in Christ. Set your affection, set your frame of mind. Reflect on things above, not on things upon the earth. 4, he's explaining to us something with that, what we call an explanatory gar. You died. That smells like an heiress, because it is. You died at that point in time. See, we keep running into these verbs that are pounded to us, or emphasize it. And he says, for you died at that point in time, and you were actively involved, another active. When we talk about position, that thing of identifying with Christ's work places you in a position where you're active, and it's the truth. But God can count it that way, and so he can use an aorist active at that point in time. Think of it. That's how perfect God's provisions are. And your life has been hidden together with Christ in God. Okay? Some of you are going to ask that question. Why is there an article in front of Christ? The ones we've looked at up till now have not had an article. They've been in an anarchist form. Together with the Christ. Your life has been hidden. And when he says the Christ, where do we get the definition? 1 Corinthians 12:12. The Christ is a technical term that describes the body of Christ with its head. It's an entity. And so this identification with Christ here becomes very, very, very important, in that we are seen so much as a part of him and the rest in the body. I believe the Christ is there with that technical emphasis. The Christ is not leaving Jesus Christ out. He's the head of the body, but the rest of us. And so when you look at it, I was trying to think of a way to do this. Your life has been hidden together with all those who are in Christ with the head. In the God. Now that verse, we've talked about that before. That's talking about another realm of position. What is that? That is, you have a position in the God. That is God the Father. We have a position in God the Father. It's always easy to remember two key verses because they're in the same place in books written to two different churches, or letters written to two different churches. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1 talks about our having a position in the Father. And those are easy to remember because the Thessalonians, fascinates me, they understood they had a position in the Father. And Paul wasn't there very long. The Holy Spirit sure had an instructive ministry in their midst. And so this is how we have a relationship in God the Father. It's a mechanism. Because we are together in the Christ, we are in the Father. And so it works in that direction. It's just, I mean, just a hint. I would love to have as many verses of our relationship in the Father. And we have one verse that tells us that we have a position in the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. But it's interesting. The important thing is the position we have in Christ. And this is a mechanism, just to him on the side. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, and I believe here he's talking about eternal life. I don't think he's talking resurrection life here. It's okay if you do have an issue with it, but that's not going to separate me from anybody. Christ, who is our life, he that hath the Son hath life, 1 John 5, is manifested or appears or is seen. I went ahead and put Darby in here. And again, what do you expect? You expect this to be, and it's interesting, is manifest. That would be an aorist. You see the is? It gets the grief. We finally hit a passive. It's manifested. And he is manifested. There's going to be an external active of the action of the other two persons of the Godhead when he is manifested. And also you, together with him, will be manifested. This verse has two passages that are important with this word manifested. Together with him, we will be manifested. What are you talking about? The last two words help us. In glory. In glory. I believe this is a reference to his return and our being with him when he comes back in his second coming. Coming in, what do we call it? His coming in glory. And so that's what I think he's talking about here. We will be manifested together with him because now we are together with him on planet Earth. And so I put that in this list because it ties with the previous verse. So we have looked at seven different passages. Seven of them in which the soon preposition stands all alone and it links directly to our practical position in Christ and the prospects that come with it. And so we have looked at the seven, and like I say, we will be back here. I was tempted to go and break it into three or four verses each and do two messages, but I realized much of this we will be relating to when you realize some of these words occur that we've looked at, the verb in the compound form. And so I'll pick those up there as we relate to them. And so we're looking forward to doing these compound forms. And you're right, we're going to be dealing with crucified together with him, Lord willing, next Sunday. Otherwise, we will be enjoying resurrected and ascended together with him if we don't meet then. And that's always a happy hope. Thank you, Father, for letting us share these truths in your word. We're appreciative of the fact you saw fit to put them in the book. We are blessed every time we think of how you accomplished what you wanted in providing salvation for us. And it seems so complicated, but it's not. It's simple for you. It was something that you planned that fit in perfectly with everything you intended for those of us who know you. We anticipate enjoying these truths as we have, and we pray that you will strengthen us from them. Give us that spiritual sinew and muscle that we need as we realize who we are in Christ, and that living down here isn't that tough when we're living at the right hand. And we appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen.